Now, right now, let's open our Bible to God's Word, to the book of Luke, and chapter 22, beginning at verse 14. I'll not read the whole text, but I'd like to begin with verse 14 and read several of the verses for us to begin with this morning. This text is all about the privilege and the assurance of being in Christ, in Jesus Christ, now, right now, and forever. Look at verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. I want to highlight those two words, for you. As you read the scripture, remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross was for you. This summer I read the autobiography of a wealthy salesman whom I have met only on one occasion, but someone handed me his book and asked me to read it. And the salesman was explaining how he started out in his career and how difficult it was, and he kept with the challenge before him. And today he's a very wealthy man, well up in years. And what I was interested in when I read this book is that he had a chapter in the book about his view of God, about his religious perspective. And I was reminded, I noticed in this chapter, that he didn't even mention Jesus Christ, the Savior, when he was talking about his religious viewpoints. He didn't even mention Jesus, the Savior. When I read that, I was disappointed. And I was reminded that if a man is actually saved, if he has the gift and the promise of eternal life, his religious testimony will be all about Jesus. I'm talking to people I know this morning who understand that. If you were to give your testimony, you'd talk all about Jesus, who he is, and what he did for you so that you could be saved. You'd call his name Jesus because he's the true Savior. You believe what Paul wrote to the Galatians when he said, Christ loved me and he died for me. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you and I were going to give our testimony today, we would agree with the words of the Apostle Paul who said, for to me to live is Christ. This is what life is. Jesus Christ is my life. He came to the world. He shed his blood for me so that I could be saved. But this man, a very wealthy man, who soon will be in heaven or hell, didn't even talk about Jesus in his testimony, his religious views. Another example, I received the obituary of a high school classmate I've known all of my lifetime, very close classmate. And I read her obituary that was used for the funeral. And again, there wasn't any mention about Jesus. It was all about infant baptism. When that happened, it was all about her confirmation by the church and her church membership, but nothing about Jesus. And I was disappointed because it seems to me that if someone really is saved, his testimony is all about Jesus. I want to invite you right now to turn in your Bible near the end of the New Testament to the book of 1 John. And I refer to this quite often when I'm speaking from this pulpit. But here's a passage of Scripture, the supreme paramount passage or testimony from the Apostle John at the end of his life. It's 1 John, that's at the end of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 5. I want us to read it, though many of us know this statement, relative to what we're starting with this morning. It's verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9. It's about our testimony in light of eternity. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which is testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. God's testimony, his witness to mankind, is all about his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. The name is Jesus. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the purpose of the Scripture. And that you may continue to believe in the name, the Jesus name, of the Son of God. If someone is saved and has a viable witness, a viable testimony, it's all about God's Son. It's all about Jesus. I say that, dear people, this morning at the beginning, because our text today is another chapter from the life of our Savior Jesus, revealing to the readers the opportunity, think of this, the opportunity, the privilege of a lifetime eternal relationship with the Son of God. This is what the Bible is all about. This is what our text is about again today. God is showing us through this Scripture that every human being, every son of Adam, every guilty sinner can enter into a relationship, lifetime eternal relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. I hope all of us in this room today understand that and have already entered into that relationship. And folks, as we see Jesus at the table that night with his disciples, just the night before he will suffer for sinners, and when we watch him lift up that cup of wine and speak to his disciples, he's saying, men, this cup speaks of a new relationship, a new covenant or an agreement that you can have with my Father God. And he's reminding them of what John the Apostle would later write. If you receive God's Son, you have the privilege to become a forever Son of God. If you receive what this cup represents, you have God's promise that there will never be any condemnation for you. If you're willing to receive this cup and what this the body and the blood of Jesus stands for, you have God's promise that he'll never cast you out. He'll raise you up at the last day. If you receive this cup, Jesus is saying to his disciples, in your heart, if you reach out and you receive this cup, which represents my sacrifice on the cross, then you know that in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you there to be with me. Now, let me just remind you what we're doing. Some of you have been here for a number of years in our church. Others are here for the first time. But this is the 99th message. This is the 99th sermon from the life of Jesus Christ. We started over 3 years ago, and we started right in the beginning of the four Gospels. We're going through the four Gospels in a chronological way, looking at the life of Jesus. And we're looking at the Scripture that reveals to us today the possibility for a lifetime eternal relationship with the Son of God because of the cup. The cup which represents the sacrifice that God's Son made for you and me so that we could be saved forever. And so the text we're looking at today really serves as a commentary for all of us who are serious about our personal salvation. I'd love to talk to you about this morning, folks, because this book is saying if you receive what that cup represents, what Jesus did when he suffered on the cross, if you receive this for yourself, you have God's promise that you are now in Christ and you'll be in Christ forever. Folks, this book talks about full assurance of faith. It's not about guessing or hoping or wishing. This Bible talks about the fact that people who believe Jesus can have the full assurance of faith. This is really possible. To be here today and to live our life one day at a time in this distressed world with the full assurance of faith that we're saved, we're in Christ, that's our security, now and forever. Now, there's some highlights I want to point out from the text that we've read, some points I want for us to look carefully. The first thing I'm impressed with when I look at these verses of our text, and I want this to be an encouragement, my longing is it'll be an encouragement for everyone who's here today as a believer. The first major point this scripture shows us is that we who are believers, we who receive the cup and all that that means, we have a new covenant relationship with God's Son, the Creator Savior. We have a new covenant relationship with Him. Did you notice as I read verses 14 through 23, the Lord talked about His fervent desire. As He sat at the table with these 12 men, just hours before He will be arrested, put on trial, and then condemned to the cross, Jesus said to His disciples, here's that 33-year-old man, the Son of God who came from heaven, the Creator of all things, standing before these 12 men, and He's saying to them, men, I want you to know I have a fervent desire to share this sacred supper. I have a fervent desire to show you what the bread and the cup represent. That makes me ask a question. Does that also describe my heart concerning the ordinance of the Lord's Supper? We have the Lord's Supper at Living Hope Church once a month. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And He had a fervent desire to share that Lord's Supper with His men. Do you and I have that same fervent desire because of what the bread and the cup represents? Folks, to grasp what the new covenant means to Jesus, to understand what's in His heart, will powerfully transform our understanding concerning our relationship with God. The bottom line is this, does the saving death of Jesus mean to me what it means to Him? And right now, I want us to see Him standing there. Try to visualize that in our mind. With that cup in His hand, folks, that represents the simplicity of the New Testament message, the New Covenant message. Now, there's some points I want to highlight from those verses where Jesus talked about our New Covenant relationship. One of the things I'm impressed with when I read these verses describing that hour is the fervent thankfulness in the heart of Jesus for the New Covenant. He was deeply thankful. Look at verse 17 again. Then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. There's a revealing question that comes out of that. Why was Jesus, the Son of God, thankful at that ominous, dangerous, threatening hour? Why was He thankful for that cup, which represents all that was going to happen to Him within the next 24 hours. Folks, this is how faith works. This is an example of how faith really works. If someone has faith in Christ, he's thankful for the things that cause Jesus to be thankful. Jesus could look at that cup and He knew it represented the spikes that would be driven in His ankles and His wrists, and He could look at that cup and He knew it represented the whipping that He was going to receive with the Roman scourge. And He could look at that cup just hours before it would happen, and it represented the crown of thorns that would be put upon Him. And Jesus could look at that cup, and to Him it represented the sin and the judgment that would be poured out upon Him when He became sin for us. And He gave thanks. The cup represented His merciful sacrifice for you and me. Let's go there and stand there with Him, dear folks. Does that cup bring thankfulness to my mind and heart right now as I preach about this? To know that because of that cup, my sins are forgiven for His name's sake. to know that because of that cup, I have redemption. As Paul said to the Ephesians, I have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Just take a moment right now. Previously, earlier in his teaching, Jesus said God will forgive our sins if we forgive other people the same way that God forgives sinners. That's not promising to me. If my forgiveness and my salvation depends upon how I forgive other people, that leaves me very hopeless. Friends, that's old covenant. Under the new covenant, I'm not forgiven because I forgive other people. Under the new covenant, I am forgiven because of that cup and all that represents. I'm forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm forgiven for his name's sake. That's the new covenant relationship that Jesus is talking about. He was intensely thankful for the cup. And he had a settled confidence. He expressed a settled confidence that we who believe in the cup will be with him forever. Look, please, at verse 18. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. That's a major statement from our Lord. He was sure of the outcome, folks, of his suffering and his crucifixion. He knew the outcome of his crucifixion within the next 24 hours would be his resurrection and ultimately the forever kingdom of the Father. And just stop and ponder that right now as you see Jesus standing there with a cup. His supreme joy and glory at that time was that these men at the table will be with him forever to experience his joy and his kingdom. At the times, all times, when you and I are living on this world, we can live and think with that same kind of certainty that Jesus had at that traumatic hour. We're going to be with him. John 17:24, he said, My believers will be with me forever, Father, in your house to share my glory. When we're absent from the body, the Bible says we'll be present with the Lord. When Jesus comes back, which could be even this week, we will share his glory. To live as Christ and to die as gain. He's fervently thankful as he holds the cup. He has a settled confidence that his believers will be with him forever. And he's, literally, this is a paradox, but he's full of joy as he faced the cross. Look at verse 19 and 20. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. He spoke those words, the Bible tells us, with great joy. And I look at that scene, and pondering the message, and studying the words of the Scripture for today, and I ask this question, was Jesus depressed? That night when he offered the cup, was he afraid as he instituted this new covenant meal? And the answer is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him. This man had joy in his heart as he faced the cross. It's amazing to me. His mind, his heart, and soul were filled with rejoicing and thankfulness as he presented the cup to them which spoke of his suffering. And folks, it's that same joy, that's that same fullness of joy that Jesus promised to us in John chapter 15. There's one other thing, though. When you see him establish this new covenant meal, we see his fervent thankfulness, we see his settled confidence because of the kingdom, we see him speaking with fullness of joy as he faced the cross. But notice this, there was a deep sense of regret in the heart of Jesus concerning one of the men at the table, Judas Iscariot. He had a deep sense of regret. And that's kind of a paradox as you look at this story. At the same time, Jesus is rejoicing and he's grieving in his spirit. He's rejoicing for any person who will make the choice that Judas made to turn away and to reject the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. He's grieving for Judas, but he's rejoicing because of those who believe. What about us today, folks? When the Lord Jesus sees us here today, is He rejoicing? Because He knows that we receive Him. We believe the cup. We believe His death. Or is He grieved for someone who may be here today who's like a Judas Iscariot, who's saying, "That's not for me. I don't want Christ as my Savior." So the first thing that's so impressive in this text, this record given to us by Luke, is that it speaks of the fact that if you're a believer, if you understand the cup and you believe Christ, you have a new covenant relationship with Him. And secondly, if you believe the cup and you love Jesus as your personal Savior, then it also teaches us in this text that we are waiting. Right now we're waiting to share and to experience the eternal glory, the permanent everlasting glory of the Son of God. I'd like you to follow with me as we start at verse 24 and notice that. Verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I'm among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." Look at this statement now, verse 30. This is in the heart of Jesus concerning the fact that we're waiting for His glory. "That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." I think this is a major revelation that the Lord gives us from Jesus at that hour. Dear people, and as I look into your faces this morning, I love this congregation of believers. But the promise of the Scripture that's so thrilling is that we who are believers are going to be with Jesus in the greatness of His kingdom forever. That's how He explained it. Every one of us who believes the cup, 100 years from now, maybe sooner, we're going to be with Jesus in the what He called the greatness of the kingdom. And folks, if that is the confident and eager hope in my heart, I just have to say thank you, Jesus Christ. I was looking at a couple places where Paul talked about that, Romans chapter 8. He said, "The sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." We're going to share the glory of Christ. I can't quite get my mind around that. I can't even understand that. I only have to believe what the Scripture says. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, where Paul said, "When Jesus appears, we shall appear with Him in His glory." But I want us to notice a couple of things that he said relative to that. He said in verse 26, look at verse 26 one more time, please. "But not so among you." He's talking about those who seek for the chief places at the feast, who seek to be preeminent on planet Earth. Are you impressed with this? Just notice this, that after these men have been with Jesus for 3 full years, right now at the end, just hours before Jesus is going to die upon the cross, His chosen men, having followed Him for 3 years, they're manipulating and they're striving for earthly glory and greatness. And Jesus saw that. He said, you're thinking and you're behaving just exactly like lost Gentiles behave. And they miss the purpose for which God saved them. The Lord called them and saved them for God's glory. And now, at this time, they're still seeking for their own glory. I remember one day receiving a phone call from another pastor a number of years ago. And I think he might have been having some struggles in his church. And the first question he asked me, it was a long-distance phone call. He said, who's the top dog in your church? I knew why he was having some trouble in his church. It's like politics, American politics. When you think of the elections coming up, why do these men seek office? Is it for the glory of God or for their own personal honor? That illustrates what Jesus saw in his study, in his men. And it causes us this morning, if we're serious about this scripture, to study our own heart and ask the question, what drives me? Am I driven by the ambition to be great, to be the top dog, to be supreme? Folks, if that drives a man, it's an offense to Jesus Christ, the Savior. In my home, am I striving for greatness? In my marriage and among my family members, in the local church, the body of Christ, in the community, does this describe me? And obviously it describes many people, and surprisingly it was true of those 12 men who had followed Jesus all of these years. He said, that not so, that shouldn't be. And then in verse 29 and 30, when he talked about greatness, he said this, he said, I bestow this greatness upon men. And what he's saying, folks, is that personal greatness and glory comes only from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's bestowed, it's received as a gift. And when Jesus reigns on this planet from the city of Jerusalem, which is surely going to happen according to the promises of God, when Christ, God's Son, comes back to sit on David's throne, you and I who are believers are then going to be sharing in his glory. And the Bible says we're going to be co-regents, co-rulers with Christ over his kingdom, reigning over his kingdom for 1,000 years, perfect peace and righteousness. What are the qualifications then for God's greatness? And I think Paul said it so well in Philippians chapter 2. The qualifications for true greatness in the kingdom of God is that our knees bow before Jesus and we confess that he's Lord. He's our Savior and his Lord. And our day-by-day choice for living is what he said in John chapter 15. As a branch is attached to the true vine, so we choose that quality of life one day at a time, not striving for personal greatness, but choosing and praying and desiring just to abide in Christ, John chapter 15, to abide in Christ as a branch is attached to the true vine. Folks, when I say this, I'm reminded of a man I've told a number of years ago. I told you about him. When I was in high school, there was a man in our church named Abner Reese, and I knew him from the time I was a boy until I left that town in northern Minnesota. Abner Reese was a special godly man, but he had a severe nervous disorder, St. Vitus Dance. And people might look at Abner and they'd think, well, he's just somewhat mentally deranged, which was not true. He was very brilliant. But his hands were twisted and he couldn't talk well. He was always drooling and slobbering and he could barely walk. But he was always involved in our church family. And I would sit beside him on a Wednesday night in our Bible study, and I'd hold his Bible for him, and he'd have me mark certain verses that were so special to him. When we'd have a church fellowship time, maybe a meal after a service, Abner had to go out in the kitchen, and the ladies would tie a towel around his neck and put a plate in front of him, and he had to eat food like an animal. He couldn't be with the people. But he loved Jesus Christ so much. And he was a church custodian. That was in Park Rapids, Minnesota, where it was common to have 40 below zero nights. And Abner would get up at night, and he would make his way across the frozen river to the church. And he'd start the fires. So when we came to church in the morning, our church was heated with wood. It was warm and comfortable. And Abner was always praising the Lord. He delighted in the Lord. And eventually, his health became bad, and Abner died and went to heaven. And I think of the word Jesus used when he said, greatness is bestowed upon men. I just know that man, Abner Reese, is with the Lord and talk about greatness bestowed upon that man by the grace of God. What Jesus is saying in this text for those who believe the cup, dear folks, we have a new covenant relationship with God. We're not under the law, the old covenant relationship. And we wait to receive our eternal glory, which is going to be bestowed upon us, not because we were striving for it, but because we kneel before Jesus. We confess him to be our Lord. And there's one other thing I want to mention, and this could be a whole sermon. I won't do that, folks. But the third thing I see in this text is we trust Jesus Christ for our daily lifetime security and provision. We have a new covenant relationship with him, our Creator, Savior. We wait to receive our eternal glory in his kingdom. And thirdly, we trust him for our daily lifetime security and provision. And I'd like you to follow that in verse 31 following. This is personal and very valuable. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He's quoting scripture, for the things concerning me have an end. So they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Now, I believe that God's word promises us eternal security. I think everyone here who believes the cup, everyone who believes what that cup represented that night in the hand of Jesus, has forever eternal security. We know we're going to be saved forever. But I want to be honest, the thing that really I struggle with is the day-by-day security and provision from the Lord. But this scripture is talking about the fact that we have lifetime eternal security if we believe the cup. We believe what Jesus did on the cross. I want to highlight two things that he's talking about here. As a believer, God promises everyday protection from Satan. And just notice this conversation between Simon Peter and Jesus. And he says, Simon Peter, you're going to deny me three times. I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you're converted, when you turn back, strengthen your brethren. Think of it this way, and please hang in for this now, because it's so vital in terms of practical everyday living. If you were in Peter's place when Jesus was talking, saying these things to him, he's saying, Satan desires you. Very soon, in the next few hours, Simon Peter, Satan's going to come after you like a roaring lion. If you were in the place of Peter, what would you do to resist and to overcome Satan as he comes against you? And remember what God said in the very beginning, that by the death of Jesus, he was going to crush the serpent. And in this little conversation, this important conversation between Jesus and Simon Peter, there are three insights that we need to notice. First of all, notice that Jesus said, Satan has to ask permission to touch you, Simon Peter. Dear believer, I hope you might hold on to that. I've had some people ask me recently about the influence of Satan and his demons against Christians. Just remember this. Satan and his demons cannot touch you without asking permission from the man who died for our sins. And notice also, Jesus prayed for Peter's faith to survive the test. I'm encouraged by that, to know when Satan and his demons do come after us, Jesus is praying for us. He's our high priest. He's praying for our protection. And thirdly, Jesus told Peter that his heart was going to turn back. You're going to come back, Peter. Your fall, your encounter with Satan will not result in the same thing as Judas Iscariot. And the point is that Peter's failure was a result of self-confidence. He was trusting himself. Lord, I can handle this. But the point I'm impressed with in that little event between Jesus and Simon Peter, his beloved apostle Simon Peter, is that we have a Savior. Dear people, don't miss this. You and I have a Savior who will never forsake us. Even if we deny three times that we know Him, He still will not forsake us. He prays for us and He waits for us to come back in confession. And I know in my lifetime, I've been wanting to know the simplicity of abiding in Christ one day at a time. And folks, it comes down to this, being thankful to Jesus every day, whatever's going on in my life. So Jesus is talking with Peter about everyday protection, and He's also talking to us about everyday provision. And as I finish this text today, folks, I want to talk of something that very few Christians have straight. I'm not being arrogant or critical. Something that very few Christians understand regarding daily provision promised by God. And here's what I mean. Many Christians go back to the Old Testament covenant, where Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. And so Christians, and I imagine if we took a survey even here this morning, most Christians believe that God has promised to provide everything we need while we're living here on planet Earth. And they quote John 6:33, which I just quoted, that God has promised to provide everything I need. And they'll quote the old covenant prayer, Father, give us our daily bread. And they'll pray for that, and they'll say that God has promised to give us our daily bread. And folks, that is not true. That's an old covenant kingdom promise. But under the new covenant, Jesus has another word for us, and I want you to look at verse 36, please. And I hope this will be clear and helpful and encouraging. Then He said to them, well, let's look at verse 35 first. He said to them, when I sent you out without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. Up until this time, when they were preaching the message of the kingdom, Jesus becoming the king over the whole world. He said, when you were preaching the message of the kingdom, you didn't lack anything because God provided everything you needed. But He said, there's going to be a change now. Look at verse 36. Then He said to them, but now. Those two words tell us there's going to be a change in terms of God's provision for us every day. But now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. At that time, when these men had been preaching the kingdom, they sent out by Jesus to announce to Israel that the kingdom of God was offered to the Israelites. God provided everything for them. Food and clothing and shelter, everything for them. But now, as Israel is going to reject the kingdom offer, and we're entering into a new covenant era in which you and I are living, Jesus said, things are going to be different. Now you better take your knapsack and take provisions. Because from now on, God is not responsible for your daily bread. You are responsible for your daily bread. Some may be dissenting with what I'm saying this morning, and that's fine. But let me just remind you of something. Greg, we just received an email from your sister Tina in Kenya, who's working in an area where a drought and famine has swept across the area of the Sam people. And Tina is trying to help with these people. Some time ago, we helped with a project to buy cattle for some of these starving, suffering people. And in Tina's letter, which we received this week, she talked about mothers with little babies in that drought, famine-stricken area, looking into the face of their little children, their little babies who are starving to death because of the drought and the famine. That makes us say, God, what about our daily bread? What about seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you? You see, the promise about daily bread and seeking first the kingdom of God and having all these things added was under the kingdom, the old kingdom promise, the old covenant promise. But Jesus said, but now. Now that the world is going to reject the kingdom when Jesus will reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Now that the world is going to nail the king on a cross. Now, my disciples, take your knapsack with you because you're going to have to provide for your own needs. God has promised provision. Philippians chapter 4:19 says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Friends, that doesn't say he's going to provide for all of our needs for food and health and money, living in this age that hates Jesus Christ and his people. He's going to provide according to his riches in glory. He's going to provide security. He's going to provide peace. He's going to provide his joy. He's going to provide abundant life. But during this church age, the age when the world rejects the king and the kingdom, believers are responsible to provide our own food. Don't ask God for our daily bread. He says, you take your knapsack. You go out and work. If a man doesn't work, he shall not eat. So what he has promised us in this new relationship is we have a new covenant relationship with our Creator Savior. We wait to receive our glory, we're going to share his glory in the Father's house. And we trust him for our daily lifetime security, protection from Satan and his enemies, and provision of the things that really count most. Let me ask you, my believer friend in Christ this morning, which would you rather God provide for you? Forgiveness and peace and joy? Or affluent life on planet Earth? And that's the choice. We need to believe him for what he has promised to us. I want to ask this question this morning as we finish. Do you consider yourself to be a true believer and follower of the Savior? And when you see him lifting up that cup and offering it, do you consider yourself as one who believes and receives that cup, which represents the death of God's Son on the cross to save you? That's the greatest gift that God can offer to any man. Because when you receive that gift, the Bible says you're in Christ now and forever. How does a man get into Christ? Jesus said, come to me. The best way you know how. Just come to me in your own heart, recognizing your own personal need. Just come to me, and I promise you I'll not cast you out. Please bow with me right now in a prayer. My Father, I pray that the truth that we looked at in your word today will not be a man's ideas or a sermon, but, Father, that we'll understand the message of this scripture. And I thank you, Father, for the privilege and the promise that we're in Christ forever. And for the promise that we're going to one day share your glory in heaven with no sin or pain or death or suffering. And Father, I thank you for the clear teaching of Jesus concerning your provision. One day at a time, what you really have promised to provide for us, according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus, not according to the riches of this world. Thank you so much, Father. I pray, please, Father, that you'd make this clear and helpful and encouraging to all of us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.